And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to ask the pastors to pray for you, to lay hands on you throughout the auditorium if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll discuss it. And it's a great power to have in your life. It's yours. It's a gift from God. You receive the Spirit of God when you are born again. But as you'll see in Acts, there's an experience where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and your life is radically changed. Acts chapter 8. We began looking last week about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I'll just refresh your memory from Acts 1:8, that he said to the disciples, "You shall receive power." And we want to underline the word power. The word in the original language is dunamis. And dunamis is where the English language got the word dynamite. So we know this is explosive. But it's also where we got a word for dynamic and dynamo. So a generator that generates strength and power and energy. And so you can receive this supernatural power that generates through you. It's been generating for 35 years inside of me. And I've never woke up a morning without thinking of the Lord. I haven't gone to bed ever in 35 years without thinking of the Lord. And all day in between, it's like I'm consumed with Him. And probably should be more so. But when He baptized me with the Holy Spirit, that was it. There was no hiding from Him. I knew there was a new power inside of me. And it's that power that has energized me to go on and on and on. Just like the little bunny. I just love Him, but I need a power. Because a lot of people like Him and love Him and care about Him. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the energy of our own flesh. So all of you have the potential to receive inside of you this dynamic power that ignites. It's dunamis. And I'd like you to say that word. It's kind of a cool name. Dunamis. Yeah, dunamis. Dunamis. Dunamis is dynamic power. So he says this. "You shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come." Would you read that word? "Upon you." So there are three positions we looked at for the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. He's in you. He's with you. We looked at that last Sunday evening. He was called in their language the Paraclete, which is the Comforter, the one that comes alongside and helps. So He's with you. And then thirdly, He's upon you. In you, with you, and on you. And many of you have Him living inside of you because you've been born again. All of you have had Him with you, even if you aren't born again and don't know Him. The Holy Spirit's at work in the world, and He comes alongside and He helps you. There are many times maybe an automobile accident could have wiped you out, and you didn't even know about it. You're a little bit like Inspector Clouseau, going on your own life, and things are falling apart all around you. But you made a left turn, and had you made a right turn, that dump truck was coming down the wrong way, and the guy was drunk. But the Lord protected you. You just don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing when He's alongside of you. I was talking to a woman this morning who had just come to know the Lord in the last few weeks and was so grateful because there were so many times that she got so drunk she didn't know what she was doing. And one day she woke up in the hospital and wondered where she was and didn't know. And they said, "You tried to kill yourself." I said, "No, I didn't." And then she saw where she had the rope or whatever around her neck, and she was so drunk she didn't know that. There are times when the Holy Spirit is the Comforter and He comforts you and protects you from yourself. The person of the Holy Spirit is in this room. And it's an amazing thought that He's here. And so He's going to change your life from this night forward. I want my life changed. I don't want to be the same guy that walked in. So He comes along. But then this third place, He's in you, He's with you, He comes upon you. And that's when dynamite explodes, spiritual dynamite, and it propels you into a whole new dimension. So He comes upon you, and this is what happens when He comes upon you. You should be witnesses. So He gives you the ability to be a witness for Him. Now, look at how He says it. "You shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the end of the world, the end of the earth." To be a witness, if you were riding along with a cop and you get out of the car and it's 1 o'clock in the morning and you walk up and there's a guy that was just knifed in an alleyway and the policeman will say to the person that's been knifed, "Are there any witnesses? Has anybody seen anything?" "Well, the man, and he's holding his side, the man in the house there came out, but he ran back in and locked his door. He's afraid." And then you go knock on the door and say, "Did you see what happened?" And then you write down everything. So he's a witness to the crime, and that helps in court. But you can be a witness by being an example. Another way to apply the word. So you become a witness to Jesus by how you live. And you become a witness to the acts of Jesus by what He's doing. So you become a witness in more than one way. You may never have the gift of preaching, but you be a witness in your neighborhood because everybody knows you really love people. And they know they can trust you. One night I was riding in southeast San Diego area. It's a rough neighborhood, and I'd never been out with this squad before. And I was trying to get to know them. Well, in our cafeteria, they made chocolate chip cookies for me to take to the cops. And these were about this big around. They're about, 7 or 8 inches around and full of a lot of chocolate in the chips. It was cool. They were very good. You know, you could play frisbee with these turkeys. They were so big. So I walk in and they were doing, there was a little coffee break, and about 4 cop cars had come to this certain area where there was a little office with a phone and they'd do their paperwork. And when the officer walked in, we had come into an overlapping squad that was getting ready to go off, and we were taking their place. So I wasn't in the lineup. They knew that I was their chaplain, and they hadn't met me before. So if you're on the outside, it's kind of awkward. They are their own little close-knit deal. And of course, they're at work. So we walk into this deal. And they all recognized the officer that I was with, and of course the uniform helps. And he said, "Oh, this is Mike. He's one of the San Diego police chaplains." They give you a little nod, a little grunt, something like that. And he says, "Come on in." I said, "No, that's too crowded." And they're doing, "No, come in." So I stood in the doorway a little bit. So I said, "Hey, I've got some really good cookies back in the car there. Should I bring you one?" He said, "Yeah, ask them." So I asked these 4 or 5 different guys, "Hey, would you like a cookie?" "No, no, just ignoring me, So I went and got this one big hunkin' cookie. And first of all, heads started looking up when they saw how huge the cookie was. And then I just broke off half and gave to the officer. And "Man," he goes. And then he broke off and gave it to one of his best buddies. And then the next guy over here with his cup of coffee said, "I'll try a piece of that." And, "Hey, this is really good." So I went and got a couple more, handed them out, and they're just having a good time. Well, we get called to a crime in progress. It's a hot prowl, which means there's somebody actually in the home or the business. And we get into the neighborhood's very dark. Lighting's not very, very good. The officer on the scene walks up and says, "Here's the deal. They're in that house right there." This female officer, she was first one on the scene, saw the people go through the window. "See how the window's open? Yeah. We need somebody to go into the back so we can come through the front door and the front window. And just when we chase them out, they get the bad guy." And I'm standing there listening to that. They say, "All right." And then he says, "Mike, I need you to go around the back of the building with me." I said, "I'm not going around the back of the building. That's dark and there's, scary back there. There's a cliff and there's all sorts of valleys." And "No." He said, "No, come on with me." And I said, "Well, all right, I don't want to." And so they said, "All right, here's the deal. You two take the back. Us 3 or 4 are going through the front and we're climbing in the window. Now, if you hear shots fired, just everybody be cool at this whole deal." So we go around to the back and says, "Shots fired? Come on." And he says, "Just relax." So we go around the back and he says, "Okay." They gave him a little beep on his radio. He says, "I'm going in through the back door into the kitchen." And he pulls his gun out and says, "Oh, my goodness." And he said, "Now, if we get him trapped, he's going to come this way. So if he gets past me, just stand in the door and grab him and throw him to the ground, and then I'll cuff him. I'll come in after him." I said, "Throw him to the ground, grab him, cuff him, come on." He said, "No." So I'm standing there in the dark. It's 1 in the morning, midnight. And I'm going, "Oh, Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. Come on, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. This guy's coming. I just know I'm going to get hurt. This is bad." And so all of a sudden you're screaming and yelling. And I was looking into the door and you could see where the lights were going everywhere, flashlights. So people were fighting in there. So, "Oh, Lord," says, "He's coming your way. He's coming your way." And here comes the noise. And I'm getting ready to just hit this guy. And it's the cop. And it's about 4 of the cops. And they're all laughing at me. So they go out to the front and said, "What was that all about?" And he said, "We just want to know if you're really with us." I said, "What?" And they said, "There's nobody in there. We just set you up. We just want to see if you really care for us and if you would do what we do." And I said, "Oh, thanks a lot." Well, a sergeant comes pulling up in his cop car. And he had a mean look on his face. And the sergeants are like the mother hens. You don't mess with their squad. And they're just always sort of hovering about. So the sarge pulls up. And he looked like an old seasoned guy. He'd been around the department for a long time. And he parks over this corner and he's talking to a couple of people and he's shaking his head and he's looking really mad that I went into I didn't know what he's mad about. So everybody walks away from the sarge and he goes like this, points at me. "Just yes, sir." So I walk over and he says, "And what's your name? And what's the story? Why are you here tonight?" "Mike McIntosh, I'm a chaplain. Here's my ID. There's my badge. Hey, I'm with the department. I'm just new in this area. I'm sorry. You're the overlapping, and I apologize. They took me in this house." He said, "Just relax, would you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I need to talk to you about something." I said, "Yes, sir. What did I do wrong?" He said, "Come here." I lean into the car and says, I hear you've got some really great cookies. So it's called chocolate chip evangelism. You can all try it. It worked, you know. So the Holy Spirit comes along and he helps you out in these things. And you can be a witness to Jesus in many ways by just loving him. And then he does the work in and through you. But here's Horizon's vision. We're called to do what the Bible says. Jesus was all about winning people to the kingdom. And then he discipled them. And then he sent them somewhere to do something with the gospel. And so our vision statement is win a person to Jesus. And I'm looking back from when I'd drive 100 miles from my house to Point Loma, and I'd give a Bible study for 10 people. Then I'd drive the 100 miles back and get home about midnight, and then I'd go to work the next day. And I did that for a full year. And then it grew to Tuesday nights in Escondido and Saturday nights in Palm Springs. And I do that little bit of a loop, and I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to start a church in Palm Springs. Maybe I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I'd just be faithful. And then those 10 people became 25, and the 25 became 50, and then they became 100, and then they became 500 and 600. Months and then 1,000 in the first year, and then 2,000 and 3,000. It just kept growing and growing and growing. And I always kept waiting for the pastor to show up. I still am, actually, still waiting for whoever's supposed to pastor this thing. And so I'm thinking that, Lord, make it clear what we're supposed to do. And I realized in studying the New Testament, win a person. So I always look at it, those 10 people, like this front row right here, I'm going to win them, but I'm going to disciple them in Jesus with the Bible. Now that I've discipled them, I don't want them to sit around and get spiritually fat. I want them to go do something. So the Lord said, send them. And so this is what he's doing. He's showing them they're going to have power, but there's a purpose for the power. And then he gave a geographic boundary. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. So Jerusalem is this campus. It's wherever we are located. Then in Judea is the county of San Diego. And that's why there's over 26, 27 churches, over 30 Calvaries in the county, but 26 or 7 of them actually have their roots back to the original 10 people here. And then they were discipled, so they went to Samaria. And then Judea. Samaria is the United States and her territories. We'll be ministering in America, Samoa. That's a territory of the United States of America. It's under the control of the President of the United States, our military. We'll be ministering in that area. And then the outermost parts of the world is the 40-some different nations that we're in, serving and ministering. And you understand what you're supposed to do. We're a church that knows what we're supposed to do. We're to win a person, disciple a person, send the person. We're in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. All the questions are answered. Now we find out what are we supposed to do. How do we do it? We do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts. And with those gifts, we become a blessing to every area geographically that the Lord has called us to do and to be in. So in Acts 8, we'll take a look here. At the move of the Holy Spirit, he's come and he's baptized and filled these people. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now remember, Saul ends up being Paul the apostle. This guy murdered Christians, but yet God forgave him and uses him powerfully throughout many centuries. As for Saul, he made havoc. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Very important for you to realize that the Father allowed a negative to end up becoming a positive, that it was persecution that made the people go. Now, I can tell you very clearly now, I used to say this 15, 20 years ago, there's going to be tremendous persecution in this country and in all the free world, in all the world, in fact. Tremendous. The real Christians are going to be just like the first century Christians. They're going to have to maybe go in the catacombs somehow. It's not going to be a popular thing in the next few years to be a Christian, let alone a term born-again Christian, let alone an evangelical Bible-believing Christian. See, they're trying to get rid of everything that has anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with the Holy Ghost, anything to do with God the Father, anything to do with the Bible. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden. And Satan is full of anger and wrath. He knows his time is short, so he's going to try to destroy your life. If he can't make you addicted to something, he's going to just lure you away. He's going to do anything to seduce your spirit and your soul from being pure and holy before God. He's going to distract you with every clever way to keep you from reading your Bible on a regular basis and from being a woman or a man of prayer. He's going to do everything he can to get your eyes on yourself and your eyes off of him. He's going to do all he can to make you a selfish person that drains other people instead of gives to other people. And his tactics are very obvious, but they're not obvious if you have scales on your eyes. And the Word of God takes the scales off of your eyes. You need to be a person committed. Because you know what? The terrorism, as we discussed a few nights ago, there were about 20 plane hits that were going to take place in America. Not just the Twin Towers. They were going to get the tall buildings of California and the tall buildings of Washington and several states. They had a big plan. This is why the F-16s were up in the sky and ready to shoot anything down. And this is why immediately the president wisely said, shut down the air system. They're using the planes as missiles. And you wonder who's at Guantanamo Bay. You never heard about the people on all those airplanes that were stranded at airports. But you better believe the FBI and the CIA had people everywhere after they went over those manifest lists and saw who was on those planes. And our city was one of the targets. Our city had cell groups and might still have cell groups in it. When you think the guys that flew one of the planes into the towers lived about 6 blocks from here, come on, guys. It's going to get worse. Because in the overall scheme, if you read the Bible, you know there's going to be a one world order with a one world religion, one world government. And people that resist anything to do that, just going to be taken out. Now they're already putting in, there's a bar, a club of dancing and music, I forget which, might be Detroit, that they're injecting, you join the club and they inject you with a needle and it puts in a little microchip inside of you. They do it with dogs and cats. And the banks are ready to do that. They'd do it in a minute if the Christians and the evangelicals and the people who believe in the rapture weren't around. They've experimented with prisoners, and human beings are starting to get them now. And it tells everything about you. Nobody will ever do an identity fraud because they won't have your chip. The credit cards can go, but your right hand or your forehead can't go. Unless a guy, you know, comes in with your head under the arm and said, I'm not feeling like myself today. And they scan your head and, you know, and buy your cheeseburger with it. But we're so close to the end. This is not the time to be out playing in the street in the middle of traffic. This is the time to pull back and get ready for the return of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, it says the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. And you need to be about getting your life prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility to get your heart ready for the return of Jesus Christ. There is a crown of glory. There is a crown waiting for those that love the return of the Lord, the Bible says. You realize that? You get rewarded for being aware that he's coming back and anticipating it. So I want to anticipate his return at any moment, like Jean-Luc said. So here we are with Paul, who's persecuting everybody, and he's trying to kill them for believing. Now look at this in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And would you look at that verse? Would you read it out loud with me, verse 8? And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. When the gospel is preached and the power of God is moving, there is great joy in the city. And our city has great joy. I kind of wonder what would our city be like today if Miles wasn't over at San Diego State University and Bob Botsford weren't out in Rancho Santa Fe with 2,000 or 3,000 people on Sunday mornings. And you think of the largest churches in the county started out of a group with 10 people. And I look back and see what God has done. I have done nothing. I find it hard to wake up in the morning. And I see what God has done and I wonder, what would San Diego be like had God not done this marvelous thing? Now look at this. These guys come down, Philip, there's great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery. Now, sorcery is witchcraft, but it's also drugs. He was the drug dealer of the community in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed in Philip, as he preached, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So a huge drug dealer, a huge warlock comes to Jesus Christ. And the reason it says men and women were baptized, because women in history were really never on par with men until Jesus came on the scene. That's really important to know, that Jesus was a great liberator. And the women had to have their own place to worship God and couldn't have the fullness that the men had. And when Jesus came, men and women were baptized. Everybody was equal in the kingdom of God. And I think that's a wonderful thing. He takes care of anything to do with inequality. He just balances the books overnight. If you're short or tall, he loves you both. If you're a little overweight or a little underweight, he loves you both and says, see Dr. Atkins. When Simon saw through the laying on of hands, verse 18, that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to Peter. Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Would you read this out loud? For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Could it be possible that your heart is not right in the sight of God? Have you ever thought of that? God's looking at you right now. He looks inside of your heart. He sees the intentions. He sees the motive of your heart. But what a thing for Peter to be somewhat of a prophet and say, your heart is not right concerning the things of God. You see, whenever you want to put the attention on yourself or you think you can manipulate the things of God, you're in big trouble. You see, this man was used to power. The drugs gave him power. Demons gave him power. And he loved that demonic power. And he liked the influence over people. And he liked to manipulate people. And it is interesting to note that when he saw the power come, the apostles were laying hands on people. And we're going to lay hands on you in just a few moments. And it's when the hands were laid on, as a point of contact, whoosh, the Holy Spirit came down. Dunamis was released. Dynamite was released. Explosive power. And this drug dealer said, they go, wow. Now, it does say that he accepted the Lord. But it shows us that he's carnal. And what is carnal? It's worldly. It's fleshly motivated. His carnal idea was, you know, I'd look pretty cool to the people if I had that power. I wonder how much it'll cost. I'll offer him some money so I can get this trick. It's probably magic. And once I get this, I'll have my influence back. You know, the only influence you and I need is Jesus. What do we want to influence with about ourselves? Our gifts, our talents, our money, our present position in life? No, we don't need to influence people. The devil says you need to influence people. Why? Because he's lost all of his influence in heaven. So he realizes, because of his pride, he's lost his position. And so he makes you think that by influencing people, and then what happens when you influence people, you try to control them. And you try to get up the social ladder and the money ladder, and you don't need any of that. You just need the Lord. So Peter was very honest with this man. He said, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, notice this, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's a great thing for all of us, pray, that the thoughts of our hearts would be forgiven us. Because our thoughts aren't always pure. It's kind of a good thing to go to sleep at night and say, Jesus, forgive me my thoughts today. God, please cleanse my heart. You know, King David said a really cool thing. He said, God, forgive me my sins, my presumptuous sins, my known and unknown sins. Presumption. We presume things about other people. And so we judge them and condemn them. Presumptuous sins that we presume, it's okay to do this. Everybody's doing this. It's okay to watch this TV show. I mean, in privacy, my own house. I'm an adult. Come on. Horses gone wild. Chickens gone wild. You know, I love to watch these animals just go crazy and cluck their heads off, you know. No, and you're watching stuff that you should not even be looking at, you know. Filth comes across. Presumptuous sins and unknown sins. You see, you and I can sin sometimes without even knowing it. We can. Now, John sits here, and John is walking down the street one day, and he sinned against me. I pulled up in my car, and I said, John, I'm Pastor Mike. I know who you are. I says, where are you headed? And he said, right over here on Claremont Boulevard. And he said, Balboa. And he said, well, I'm going home. I said, you're walking or taking the bus? Because he's by the bus stop. And he said, well, I'm going to walk. And I said, well, get in. I'll drive you home. So, John, right here, right, John? Hold your hand up. They need to see you. You're a cool guy. Okay, John, right here. I'm not trying to embarrass him. You remember this day? It was a bright, sunny day. And John says, well, thank you, Pastor Mike. And he got in the car with me. So we're driving up here to, Charger Boulevard or whatever it is. And I said, so John, where is it I'm going? Where do you live? And he said, I live in Oceanside. I looked at him and said, and immediately my dirty little heart said, well, I should have asked him first where he lived and given him bus money or something, you know. And I said, Oceanside. And then I realized that didn't sound very pastoral, did it? I realized what a wicked little stinking heart I have. So I said, okay, well, show me how to get there. And he says, I got you. I live right around the corner. And he slugged me in the shoulder. Good, yeah. You're always getting me, John. So here's what he says. You know, I want you to circle this verse or underline it in the person's Bible sitting on your left side. And the reason is this, verse 22. Some of you are young Christians, and you hear false doctrines, and the devil will throw a false doctrine at you to stop you from walking with the Lord. Here's one of them. Christians can be possessed. That's a lie. Christians can't be possessed. If you've been born again and the Spirit of God is sitting on the throne of your heart, you're telling me that demons are more powerful than Jesus Christ? No way. You see, if a Christian could be demon possessed, here's a classic position in the scripture for it to be a doctrine. It's not a doctrine. It's a wind of doctrine. Just blows through the body of Christ now and then. What does he say? He doesn't say, come out in the name of Jesus Christ to this ex-sorcerer. He says what? Verse 22. What's the first word there? Repent. You know, it's more dramatic to say that your problem is you're a Christian and you're possessed than it is to say, why don't you just repent of your sins? Yeah, that shoots that doctrine down completely. He says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness, and you're bound by iniquity. Now think of this. He's just discerning this. But these two things could be in your heart and your life and holding you back from a lot of happiness. Poisonous of bitterness. You know, there's nothing that quenches. That's a blend of squinch and squelch together. The spirit, quicker than bitterness. And the Bible says, let no root of bitterness spring up within you. You see, there may be a root of bitterness in your heart from when you're 7 years old, or 17 years old, or 27 years old. And this bitterness is what drives you nuts, causes you to do some of the bad things. And if you look back at the root of bitterness, you can see that you've made people around you bitter. Bitterness, he says, you're caught by this in the bond of iniquity. You're caught by it. You're trapped. I see that you're poisoned by it. And bitterness, boy, to be bitter at 30 years old or 20 years old against your dad from something that happened when you were 7 years old or 8 years old. Now, my father was an alcoholic, and I didn't know him. I got to lead him to the Lord before he died, and I went and searched for him. And he was a recluse, and at 83, he was still an alcoholic and a gambler. And I found out that he had some gambling debts, and there were some people that were going to break his arms. And so I called some people that lived in that area that knew that group of people that breaks arms. And I just got guys that were bigger that broke bigger arms and just said, don't mess with this old man here. And it all got worked out. But I was doing everything to protect my dad and to love my dad. But I had such bitterness because our electricity was shut off so many times when I was a boy growing up. My mom worked really hard. I think when I was a sophomore in high school, she made $50 a week at her peak. But you can't put two boys through high school that are track and football and wrestling guys and need cleats and shoes and, you know, and want to date girls and things. You just can't do it. So I learned how to pinch the penny so Abe Lincoln's eyes cross and stretch the dollar so George Washington's head spins around a couple times. Because, you know, when you got like a buck for an allowance and you're going to do things, you learn how to work the penny pretty well. And my mom didn't ever really speak evil of my dad, but I just knew I didn't know until recently that he was an abuser and beat her up and things like that. And I went at 16 to kill my dad, actually, because the pipes were frozen in the house. We had no food in the house. And they shut the water and electricity off. And he only had $30 a month worth of child support. And I thought, what's with this bum? So I found out where he lived, and I went to his house and banged on the door. And his sister came to the door, and she was an alcoholic. And they lived in the same house my grandpa built in 1913, so they were just losers, basically. And she said, who are you? And I said, I'm your nephew, and I want to see my dad now. She said, well, he's got the flu. He's sick in bed. And I said, I don't care what he's got. I'm going to rip this door off. I'm coming through here. And she said, no, don't do that. Don't hurt him. I'll go get him, but don't hurt him. And when my dad came to the door, it was the first time I'd seen him since I was seven. And he was just a drunk. He was emaciated. He was nothing. He was a wimp. One punch to the chops and he's out. You know, and I said, oh, it's not worth hitting. And I had him write me a check right on the spot. And I said, if it bounces, I'll break both your legs. And he said, no, it won't bounce. I'm sorry. And I said, I want the check to my mom. I don't care about me, but to my mom. Our lights are off. The water's shut down. We have no food in the house. This is stupid. So one year before that, he came and picked us up for Christmas. And he gave my brother Kent and I both little cameras. Probably cost 99 cents. But as a gift, and now some of you will identify with this, anything from your parent that was estranged, that just, gee, $10 million couldn't be put. My dad gave me that. I didn't know my dad, so to get something from my dad, I treasured. And he said something. When he dropped us off at the house, he said, on your birthdays, I'm going to give you both flash attachments for your cameras. Flash attachments. We can take pictures in the dark. But not only that, it gave hope to us. We're going to see our dad again. Kent's birthday is February 13th. My birthday is March 26th. Write that down. And on those two dates, at 7 o'clock in the morning, Kent and I were sitting on the couch, looking out the front window just like this, since 7 o'clock, at noon, at 4 o'clock, at 8 o'clock at night. Huh, he didn't show up. March 26th on my birthday, 7 o'clock in the morning, noon, 4 o'clock, he didn't show up. I hated that man. Whoever he was has called my dad from that moment on. Have you ever had bitterness like that? You know, it could just be down there. And then I realized when I was a teenager and I started guzzling the booze at 15, I could drink a couple of six packs and just, man, I was the man. All because of bitterness. All the anger I had was all because of that root of bitterness. Some of you have that same bitterness. And I want to encourage you, let the power, the dunamis, take it out of you. And just let it go. It's not worth it. To hold on to those old memories that hurt you and to replay them over like a bad video, it's not worth it. You're much too valuable for that. Go forward with your life. Don't be stagnated with your life. So Peter tells him, you're poisoned by bitterness. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. There's a great healing, isn't it? That none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now listen to this, underline this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Would you underline that? Because in the book of Acts, and we'll look at the book of Acts in a few months, but as itself, there are many visitations by angels to the early Christian church. They came and went. I believe there could be an angel here. If you see anybody in front of you, there's some bumps under their shirt or their jacket. Just feel any feathers laying like dandruff on the shoulder. You probably got a good one there. But touched by an angel. The Bible says, don't forget to entertain strangers because you may entertain an angel unaware. Otherwise, an angel could look like a beautiful woman or a handsome man or a disfigured man or woman, and tall, short, could show up looking like a human being. They don't necessarily have these big feathery wings on them, but they can look like a person. And God will send them. This angel spoke to him. And this angel had a message from the Lord. Now, here's a couple of thoughts about angels. One, Jesus said that the angels of children do behold the face of the Father daily. Now, as a dad, I learned very early as a Christian dad that I laid hands every night on my children and prayed for them before they went to bed. If they're in bed and I've come in late and been at church and it's 10 o'clock and they've been asleep for a couple hours, I went to every one of their bedrooms and laid my hands on their heads and prayed that Jesus would bless them. I prayed for my girl's virginity. I prayed for my guy's virginity. Since they were 1 year old, 2 years old, I prayed for the right husbands, the right wives, and just invested in prayer in their lives since they were little kids, and asked God to just have mercy on them. And if the angels behold, the children's angels behold the face of the Lord daily, I wondered, at night, is there an angel in the room with them when they've got praying parents, or for some reason God is looking after this child in a special way? Secondly, I wondered this. Does that mean if the angel beholds the child, the God the Father's face every day, he's standing in, like those of us have been in the military, he's standing in lineup in the morning? And you remember Job that we're just about finished with on Wednesday nights. Satan appeared in the middle of the angels at the throne of God, and God saw him in this huge crowd and said, hey, what are you doing? I've been going throughout the earth. Oh, have you considered my faithful servant Job? Yes, I have. But because you've given him so much money and great health and success, he worships you. Well, take it all away from him. Can't take his life. Takes it away. Still praises God. Hey, what are you doing here in this crowd? I'm just trying to do whatever I can, destroy people. Have you considered Job? Yes. But the only reason he worships you is you've given him such a great family. Take his family from him. He goes and destroys and kills 10 kids in one day. He still praises God. Hey, what are you doing here? See, he's coming right up with the rest of the angels. Well, I have considered him, but you know, you take a man's health from him, he'll curse you to your face. And he says, you can take his life, everything, you can take his health, but you can't take his life. And he hit him with boils on the top of his head, the sole of his feet, every part of his body with open sores and pus coming out. And still he praises the Lord. That's the great thing we've been learning on Wednesday nights. You see, some of you have been clobbered so hard by the devil and you don't know it. But there's a battle going on for you, and God's sitting in his throne room saying, son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I'm proud of you. Because this is a much bigger battle than you can even imagine. And because you still praise me, I'm getting honor and glory. And God gives back to Job 10 times everything that he lost. I don't know if he gave him 100 kids, but he gave him back 10 times everything. So some of you are ready to give up. Don't give up. It's a much bigger battle. It's hard to be a Christian man or a woman. It's hard to discipline yourself and say, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to meditate on these scriptures. I'm going to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against him. It's difficult to be a person that prays over everything and about everything. It's really hard to trust God. You know, if he showed up every morning at your bed and patted you on the head and said, hello, I'm here again. I'm taking care of everything. Like you're some little rich kid that had butlers and everybody waiting out. It'd be so easy if we could see him. But it's by faith. But the moment you take your last breath and you leave this little body of yours, you're going to be so glad you were a believer and that you trusted. And it hurts. You may lose somebody you love. People may turn on you. You'll be stabbed in the back. You might have to file bankruptcy. You did make mistakes. You might have to go to jail. But nevertheless, God's with you through it all. He loves you. He always loves you. He loves you so desperately. But we don't always let him love us desperately. The angel came another time. Peter is in prison. Angel comes and smites the prison doors. There's an earthquake. The prison doors open up. Angels, they've got cuffs on them. Their feet are in stocks with soldiers on both sides of them, so they can't escape. Peter gets out of the prison, and he goes to a house. And there's a prayer meeting going on in that house. Now, very interesting to know that he went to a prayer meeting that he knew was in that house on that night. So it must have been somebody that opened their house Tuesday night. This is when we have a home fellowship. This is when there's a prayer meeting. Peter knew right where to go. He goes to the outer court, it says, and he knocks on the door. And there is a young woman who was like a servant in that house. And she got up from the prayer meeting and goes to the door and says, who is it? It's me, Peter, let me in. She's so excited. She runs back to the prayer group and says, hey, it's Peter. He's at the door. She's so excited she didn't open the door. And some of the guys in the prayer group said, that wasn't Peter. That must have been his angel. Now, what does that tell you? If she looked through the little door and saw Peter, they're saying that an angel could look like you. If they're saying she only heard his voice, they're admitting in their knowledge of angels that angels can sound like you. I wonder how many times my angel has stepped into my place when I was going to get in big trouble and protected me. You have a lot of power at your disposal. First of all, angels, the book of Hebrews tells us, are the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. Otherwise, their whole responsibility is to protect you. You're like Bill Gates, the richest man in the world. You're like his daughter. And so he puts security guys around you. There was a fellow that went to church here for many years that was his bodyguard for his wife and children. And a friend was a bodyguard for Henry Kissinger. And they'd lay their life down for their employers. And to know that you got a Christian bodyguard standing there praying for the family. God has angels that are assigned just like bodyguards because you're an heir of salvation. Now, an interesting thing about these angels, they have so much power. One angel killed 85,000 Assyrians in one night by himself in a battle of the Old Testament. So you don't worry about anything. You got all this power around you. You got power in you. And you've got the most powerful over you. And so Philip and Peter remind us that angels are about. So open your thinking up, not to bad angels, but to the fact that there's a whole spiritual realm in life going on in San Diego that's good and bad, that's battling. But since you're the son, you're the daughter of the Most High God, He only gives the best to His kids. He doesn't spoil us in one sense. He makes us, you know, get disciplined. In another sense, He does spoil us and gives us too much with His grace. But you have angels that check in every day. Children's angels check in every day. And I wonder, when Jesus said their angels behold the face of the Father, if they get their assignment for the day with that little boy or girl getting on the school bus. The school bus, when we lived in Poway for 10 years, stopped right at our driveway. When all five of our kids were little, Sandy and I'd get in a little circle at the front door, and we'd all hold hands and we'd all pray. And they'd get their little backpacks and their little lunches, and they'd all go out in the driveway and wait for the bus. And we always prayed for the kids of the neighborhood. And they'd stand there, and we would be praying for them. God brought the bus to us, and we prayed for all those little kids for 10 years as we lived there that stopped in front of our house and got on that bus. You know, those angels probably get an assignment for your sons and daughters, and ladies, for some of your future sons and daughters you may not have yet because you're not married. Now, Jean-Luc is still praying, and, you know, he'll have sons and daughters too. So the angel said what? Arise and go to the south along the road which goes toward Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning. Now look at this. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And would you say this out loud? Then the Spirit said to Philip. Now, an angel talk. Now the Spirit talks. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. What did he say? Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Would you read this out loud? It's from Isaiah. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you believe with all of your heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now look at this. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found about 100 miles or so away at Azotus. Passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Holy Spirit just came upon him and transported him through time and space. Now that's a cool family to belong to, don't you think? That you've got somebody like that that's willing to do whatever it takes to get you wherever you have to go to accomplish whatever God wants accomplished. If you will be flexible to the person of the Holy Spirit, and you will get to know Him through the Word and through prayer, when He comes into your heart and He begins speaking to you at work, He will reveal things to you about people you work with. They're caught in the gall of bitterness. They're bound in iniquity. You will see things that other people don't see, almost like X-ray vision. And God can move in you and take you places that other people won't even have a clue how you got there. But because you were open, He wants to bless you. All right, let's just think for a minute, and then we're going to just ask the Lord, ask the cry to come back up, and we're going to pray and sing and worship. And I'm going to ask the pastors to just come to that corner and this corner and the back corner, all four corners, and groups of you can go to those corners, and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you as others worship, and we'll just ask for the gift to come. But let's just think for a moment. You've heard from me, John truly baptized with water, Jesus said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. The word baptized again means to be immersed into. So if I immerse you into the water, when I bring you out of the water, what's all over you? Yeah, the property that you are immersed into. If you're immersed into the Holy Spirit and you're brought out of the immersion, what's all over you? The properties of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. This is what will come pouring through your life the moment you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape. It's love. Do you realize before the New Testament was written, they didn't have this word? Because they had love for family, love for country, love for food. But God so loved the world like he does a hot dog or a football game. Mm-mm. It was such a deep sacrificial love, they came up with this new word. When they wrote Galatians 5:19, you'll notice that it says that the works of the flesh are evident. Works, plural, of the flesh. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath and anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're into sexual promiscuity of any kind, hetero or homosexual, you're not going to make it. It says that. Anger and bursts of wrath, you know, having a chip on your shoulder. What is it? It's your flesh. Adultery, it's your flesh. Fornication, drugs, witchcraft, it's your flesh. Now, it said these are the fruits of the flesh. So your flesh is like a tree that produces fruit. It produces bad fruit. Bad fruit. And then he says this, but in verse 20. But, meaning we can change all that, the fruit of the Spirit is singularly agape. When they translated the word love, they said, how are the readers going to know what the fruit of the Spirit is? This love is so far beyond loving food or loving people. Look what they did to translate it. This love is recognized by, would you read it with me, the verse? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there's no law. So when you are baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, a dynamic, explosive, dunamis power comes from your life that produces a love that's full of kindness. It's full of gentleness. It makes you a meek and a humble person. It is a power. It is a love that takes away jealousy and outbursts of wrath and the work of your flesh. It makes you long-suffering. You put up with things you never used to. It brings you peace and, above all, self-control. And sometimes we get out of control, don't we? But self-control is so very important, to be able to control the self and say, you're not going to watch that. No, 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 you're not going to smoke that. No, 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 you're not drinking that one. No, you're not going out with that person. Self-control. I can't control myself. Yes, you can, with agape, dynamite power from the Holy Ghost. This love makes you a person that now is the witness of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what we Christians should be, but we're not. When people see us, they see us getting uptight and angry, just like they do. They wonder, why are you different than me? And you voted for Bush. I hate you, you know? No, it's a supernatural power that just comes to you. And it doesn't just all of a sudden you wake up tomorrow and you're Miss Twinkle Toes, just, oh, I love the world, I love everybody. No, it takes years because our flesh is so strong. It's fighting gentleness. It wants to be in control. It's not letting self-control come in. No, it wants to get angry and bitter against your childhood. And he's saying, no, be long-suffering and put up with these people and these issues here. God's going to work. Be patient with yourself. And so this power comes and it blesses us. So the promise is given to the disciples. The disciples commit themselves to prayer. And the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. But in the meantime, we want to pray for you. Because as he came upon them, they laid hands on them, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell. And it so impressed this brand new carnal drug dealer that he said, I'll buy that power. That's cool power. I want that. It's not something you and I can buy. It's nothing we can make up. But with this power comes the gifts. And Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 will be the list of the gifts that we'll look at. And see what kind of gifts you have and how do you exercise these gifts that God has given you. The dunamis flows through you and it becomes very, very natural. Shall we stand? We're going to pray. And Jean-Luc, if you want to come and lead us in some worship. Father, I pray that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us as a crowd. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will baptize us all afresh with your dunamis. I pray, Lord, that men and women will have a fresh new experience with you. We pray that you'll make yourself known to them as they work and play and drive and sit at home and read or go to dinner somewhere, that they'll be sensitive, discerning your voice. I pray, Lord, for these men and women that are here, that they would learn to hear you, that you would speak to them. You would guide them and lead them like you did Philip. You'll move them wherever they need to go, supernaturally if necessary. But I pray for these great men and women that are seeking the face of the Father, that you'll honor their presence under the Word of God, and that you will take them and baptize them with the power of the Holy Ghost. Take their lives and let them be witnesses unto you, Lord. Bless these men and women. Take them out of a big spiritual salt shaker and shake their salt all over, Lord, and let them land in those nooks and crannies and those places that the church doesn't go, but they can go. Bless them and give them favor with people and places that they wouldn't normally find favor and promotions, and just accelerate their cause for you, Lord. And let the fruit of the Holy Ghost just begin to flow from their life, and the fruits of their flesh just die. Get the roots out, Lord. Just let it die. In Jesus' name, amen.